Okay, tonight's Bible study is titled as Keeping Our Promise to God. Keeping Our Promise to God. The study of the book of Leviticus has been an eye-opener for all of us. I don't know about you guys. We no longer look at this book in the same way we looked at it before. Come on in. We've learned so much about the Lord Jesus Christ from the viewpoint of the Old Testament. However, it seems a little strange that this book ends with a chapter that talking about the vows rather than God's holiness and glory. Some Bible expositors didn't know what to do with it, so they decided not to mention about this chapter at all. They completely skip, go all the way to the chapter 26, and they just go to the book of Numbers. I believe that God never makes mistakes, and He has a reason why He put this portion in the back of this glorious book. The way I look at it is, in my opinion, so far we have learned about the sacrifice and offerings of God, that what they're supposed to do is the rules and regulations and commandment. If you notice, all of that was mandatory. As you guys read in chapter 27, you all read, right? Right, good. Chapter 27 is about the voluntarily offering. It's not something mandated, but if the person wants to dedicate themselves or family member or the animals or properties, what do they do with that? And what if they change their mind because the situation is different? After they offer to God or to the tabernacle, what do I do? How to get that animal back or property back? How do I do that? So God gave them guideline how to make that happen, how to redeem those sacrifice, the offering, voluntary offering back to themselves. So God is covering all the bases. Now, all these things are exclusively applied to the ancient Jews. This does not apply to us. And some people would come up with an allegorical way, which means, well, I know what it says, but it means, and they come up with their own interpretation. No, this particular portion, the entire book of Leviticus, applied to the priest of the ancient Jews. It does not, actual contents do not apply to our lives, but the principle and precepts of a book of Leviticus can apply to us. Do you understand? That is very important for us to know. And I believe that it is appropriate for us to end this book, a study of this book, by summing up to what we have learned. And after that, we'll have a test. Okay? All right. It's not a problem for you guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us about Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, through this book, Leviticus. The book for the priest of the ancient Israel. But now we are the children of God. We are the royal priest of God. So it is appropriate for us to learn more about our Savior, our God, our Redeemer. As we close this book, let your principle, your precept, engrave it in our hearts so that we may have a holy living, righteous living according to your way. Again, our hearts open, our Bibles open to for you to engrave and write in our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 27, please. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to him, when a man consecrated by a vow certain person to the Lord according to your valuation, your valuation is of the male from the 20 years old up to the 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver. according to the shekels of the sanctuary. Verse 4. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. Ladies, don't get all bent out of shape here, okay? I'll explain to you why. And if from the 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for male shall be 20 shekels, and for female, 10 shekels. And if from the a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and female, for female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from the 60 years old and above, if it is a male, your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for female, 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed, and the priest shall value him. The worshiper of ancient Israel might dedicate himself or a family member to the Lord for the sanctuary work, for the work of the tabernacle. However, there's a plenty of Levites, entire tribes dedicated to do the work, nothing but the sanctuary or tabernacle work, and they are specifically designated for each function. So this person can be just kind of left over and then kind of like a gopher. But that, let's say family member need that person back, then what would they do? They have to redeem that person back. In the case of Prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 is a great example. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who was barren. You guys know that story. And she prayed to God, and she got pregnant with the boy Samuel. She, of course, when she prayed to God, if you give me the child, I will dedicate him to be servant of yours rest of his life. And she kept the word. What if she wanted to buy him back? She could do that by following this guidance. Now, the modern-day woman feminist would say, they would go ballistic with this portion of Scripture. Well, what do you think of men's eye? You male children as pigs, and then you mean we are equal. Well, in God's eyes, we are equal. But at the same time, it's not about the value of person or value of the male or female, but how much work that person can do. You follow me? Yeah. So I'm treading real thin, okay? Yeah. It's about how much so man can work, a male between 20 to 60 years old, this person's price is a 50 shekel. One shekel is about month of wage. One shekel of silver is month of wage. So 50 shekel means 50 months of wage. You follow me? That means over 4 years and 2 months worth wage. That means you're not going to make up, you're not going to change your mind. Oh yeah, you're dedicated to God, and oh yeah, I need you back, so why don't I fork out 4 years income plus 2 months extra? You're not going to do that. So you're going to think carefully before you dedicate somebody or yourself to work of God. And for a woman's case, because there is some different situation, the woman's case is 30 shekels. I'm sure that you all remember a person or two who, or even yourself, making a deal with God. Have you ever done that? I've done that before when I was a baby Christian. If you do this, God, I'll do this for you. Or some, you know, some people, have you ever seen the movie? I think, I heard about it. This Burt Reynolds, he's stuck in the water, in a gigantic ocean. And he prayed to God, if you just let me get to the land, I'll be a priest. And a little later, there's this horizon, there's a little land. And he said, you know, I didn't mean it, right? All of a sudden, he's changing his mind. People do that kind of thing. If you let me have this thing, I will, whatever the feeling blanks. And they don't keep the promise. Folks, it is not a good thing because God's memory is exceptionally good. And ours is not. Especially in living near the Green Valley and living inside the Green Valley, we have a hard time remembering our own names, right? Go to the Ecclesiastes. Keep your finger right there. Go to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5, verse 2. Right after Proverbs. By now you should find pretty much one step, right? Yeah, it's in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 5. Are you there yet? Do not be rash with your mouth. This is God speaking through Solomon. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your word be what? Few. Be careful what we say, right? So some of you might be in the church where they drive pledge for the future donation. How many of you guys been in the church like that? Pledge for the future donations. And they do all this marketing strategy. They come up with all these gimmicks. I'm very much against that idea. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's right. I am against it. Because we do not know, in my opinion, what's ahead. But someone can say, well, we do it by faith. There's a tremendous difference between faith and presumption. Presumption is not what God has in mind. We presume that God will do this. Keep your finger there again. Go to James chapter 4, verse 14. James 4. 14. Right after Hebrews. James 4:14. You all there? Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. God speaking through James this time. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Don't you feel good? Your life is nothing but a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead of you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I shall live and do this or that. So instead of presume or instead of assume, we should do it according to God's will. In faith, move carefully. I like what our church stands for. Where God guides, God provides. Where God guides, God provides. If God doesn't provide, we don't go there. People ask us, when we started church, we didn't have a budget. I didn't know what I was doing anyway. I still don't know what I'm doing. Finally, we made a budget. Since we had this much, we are hoping that we would have this much. And within that budget, but we are not making it, we don't chisel on the concrete or the stone and hope to we have this. But if we don't get to have it, we will cut in this area. So if God is guiding us, we will have it. If He doesn't guide, we don't come around. And have you ever heard me saying, begging for money? We don't. Why? Because if God is not in it, we don't want to go there. By doing so, we cannot go wrong with that idea, and it helps us develop total dependency on God. Total dependency on God. You all have witnessed the baby dedication. We had the baby dedication, Oscar, Jacob, Gary, Magallanes. If the Thelma called that child Oscar, Jacob, Gary, Magallanes, he better know he is in deep, deep trouble, right? Especially when she's saying staccato, real quick. We have this baby dedication. It is a sweet time. I love baby dedications. I love to do the weddings. I do not like to do the funerals, especially non-believers. See, when we do the baby dedication, it's a common concept. People to think that, well, since we are dedicating this child, God will bless this child. Right? That's the concept. General concept. It is wrong concept. It is wrong concept. When we dedicate the child, we are not bringing the child so we can have a blessing from God to that child. Of course, He will bless that child. But most of all, we are dedicating the child so we can raise that child according to God's will, so that he or she will bring glory to Him. Bottom line, why we are created? What's the purpose of for existence of us? For His pleasure, for His glory. So we are bringing this little precious gift from God to Him and lift Him up to Him and saying, use this child for Your glory. What can be better than that? A lot of people don't think about it. They think that with some sort of, since the baby is dedicated, he will have a honky-dory rainbow life. No, it doesn't work that way. Verse 9 of chapter 27. If it is animal, now we find the dedication of animal. If it's an animal that a man may bring on as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it good or bad, or bad good for bad or bad for good. If he at all exchange animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. Verse 11. If it is an unclean animal which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as you, the priest, value it. So it shall be. But if he wants at all to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth to your valuation. In other words, there will be a penalty, like a charging extra 20%. That's quite a bit of... What God is saying is that God says, don't substitute. If you have a promise to something for God, go through it. Go through with it. Remember the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. They had this much, whatever the land, Barnabas sold everything he had and gave it to the church. So, and the people said, ooh, ah. And Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, we can do the same thing. Let's sell that land near the Sararita Road, and then we'll bring the whole thing. No, take it back. We'll bring 75%, but we'll just tell them it's 100%. They wouldn't know. What they didn't know is that God has a snitch known as Holy Spirit. It's not an insult, it's just my paraphrase. And God told Apostle Peter, hey bud, they'll bring this amount of money, but that's not the whole thing, but they will pretty much tell you that it's the whole thing. Apostle Peter knew before Ananias walked in, and he said, why are you grieving the Holy Spirit by deceiving? See, they try to deceive the church to make themselves look good. Their deception, their pride got them killed. Their deception and pride. See, so let's move down to the verse 14 through 25. We are not going to read that. It's about the dedication of the property and how it can be redeemed. This must be been a really complicated system because, as you know, that's not correct. I didn't make it correct, that one. Sorry. If you dedicate your land, depends on the productivity and depends on how many years left before the year of Jubilee. Remember, year of Jubilee, every 50 years there's a year of Jubilee, and whatever you have, you will return it back to the previous owner. because you got it from that person. So, you know, what do they do? 1 year before, they give it to, dedicate to God. And wow, see how good I am? I'm so godly. No, that's a selfish. That's a conniving. And God will deal with that kind of people. All the land returned to the original owners under the year of Jubilee. And so they have to calculate it, evaluate that in different way. Verse 26. Now we're finding three things, unredeemable things. Verse 26. But the firstborn of animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, not the word, Lord's firstborn. No man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it is an, you might want to underline a firstborn and put the number one, okay? And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and shall add 1/5 to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Verse 28. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that the man may devote it to the Lord of all that he has, both man and the beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold and redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to the destruction among men shall be redeemed, then, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithes of the land, by the way, verse 28, the no devoted offering, that's the second thing. And verse 30, and all the tithes of the land, that's the third thing. Whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If the man wants at all to redeem any of his tithe, he shall add 1/5 to it. And concerning the tithe of the Lord or the flock, whatever pass under the rod, the tenth one, shall be the holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. If you read, I'm sure you noticed that there's a animals. Yes.
What was the third thing?
Third thing is the tithe. See, the way they did is if God says all the good animals are tithe and give it to me, then the farmers will, or the rancher will say, oh, I got a bunch of runt. That doesn't work well. And God does not want a bunch of the blemished one either. So what he did is he made a very fair thing. Let your animal pass by the rod. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's mine. Or from the 11 to 50, each 10th one, the 20th, 30th, 40th, 50th are God's. And the rest of them, yours. Simple. That way, you know, animal pass by, you cannot really control the animal. I guess if you want, you can. But that's not the idea. Let the animal just run it by itself. And whichever pass at the 10th, God gets it. That's the concept of a tithe. So three things that God says cannot be devoted again is the first one is the firstborn animal of Israel. Remember in Exodus, firstborn animals, they're all God's. Firstborn of your family are God's. Because anyone opened the womb belongs to God. You cannot devote it to God. You cannot redeem from God. Second thing is, the one already, God says, this is a band. You cannot use it. You cannot have it because it's mine. Good example is Joshua, book of Joshua. Remember, the Joshua and the Israelite was going after the Jericho. What did he say? This is the first city you cross the Jordan from the east to the west. This is the first city you're going to conquer. When you go in, do not touch anything. Everything is mine. After this city, whatever you conquer, they're all yours. You can have all you want. Guess what one guy did? Achan. By the way, guy named Achan means, in Hebrew, is a pain. Can you imagine mama raising this child called pain? I'm not going to say any more on that thing. Anyway, so pain, the Achan, hid the small portion of the silver and the clothing in his tent. God told him not to do it, and he did it. So he got in trouble, and his entire family got killed. Another thing is King Saul. Remember, head and shoulder taller than anybody else and better looking than anybody else in Israel? He became a king, and he got haughty. He got prideful. When God told him specifically all the Amalekites should be killed, every living thing, including animals, everything should be killed. What did he do? Kept the king of Amalekite as a trophy and kept all the good oxen and the sheep. And then when the Samuel confronted him, oh yeah, we kept it to dedicate to the Lord. And what did he say? What did Samuel say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And disobedience is like what? Any of you remember? Witchcraft. Disobedience is like witchcraft. So in other words, when we disobey God, when it's a clear black and white in the Bible, when we disobey God, it's worse than witchcraft. That's hard, man. Right? God hates witchcraft. And remember God says in the Old Testament, kill all those soothsayers. Third thing God said no is tithe to the Lord. Tithes of produce already been set apart for the Lord and couldn't be used any other way. So let's make an application. Number one, God expects us to keep our commitment to Him and be honest. Be honest in all our dealings with Him. How can you lie to God? It's like a little kid. You have a cookie in your hand? Nuh-uh. Right? Have you ever seen one of those Bill Cosby the comedy? You stick your hand in the cookie jar and the mom comes in like this. You have a cookie? Uh-uh. Yeah, right. That doesn't work with God. Second application, we must not try to negotiate a better deal or to escape responsibility. Whether it's with God or other human being. Let your yes be what? Yes, no be no. Including being on time. Being on time. That's why I insist in our church, 7 o'clock means 7 o'clock. We start at 7 o'clock. We start at 10 o'clock. Being on time means yes be yes, no be no. And if you said, I will pray for you, you better pray for that person. Don't let it be, yeah, I'll pray for that person if I remember. How would you like to be prayed by them in the same way? You don't want that. If somebody said, I will pray for you, you count on that person when you're in deep trouble. So don't take it lightly. When you promise to somebody, I will pray for you, you pray for them. Third application. It is good to give money to the Lord, but giving money isn't always an acceptable way to express our devotion to God. But it's the best thing to offer to the Lord is our heart. Once our heart are in Him, the rest follows. Isn't that true? If our heart is in it, everything goes with it. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart is also. But your heart is the one making a difference. So we finished the chapter 27. So we sum up all these things, all 27 chapters in 5 points. 27 chapters all in 5 points. Number one, as I mentioned at the beginning of the study, Book of Leviticus is about God's holiness. God's holiness. So our God is a holy God. Our God is holy God. Whenever we minimize holiness of God, we are in danger of minimizing human sinfulness. And the combination of these two errors result in minimizing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember I mentioned to you the sickle-sensitive church and emergent church. Sickle-sensitive church is still around. It is still going well. I heard the emergent church is tapering down because it's one of those wind of doctrine coming in and goes out. It's not what they say was in the sickle-sensitive church. Any of you who don't understand what the sickle-sensitive church means? Sickle-sensitive church means they don't talk, I'm going to explain to you. It's not that what they talk about, what they don't say. They talk about Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He is the Messiah. God is God of love, God of mercy, all that. However, they don't talk about God is God who requires justice and judgment. And He is God of righteousness, God of holiness. And He abhors our sins. So in sickle-sensitive church, do not talk about sins. They don't say, you are a sinner. Not like our church. I like the way the Rene Hemby asked Jerry, so what did the preacher talk about? He says, same thing every Sunday. He talked about sin. And what did he say? He was against it. However, in sickle-sensitive church, they don't talk about sin. They're minimizing sinfulness of human. If you don't have a sinfulness of human, then why do you need the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Am I making sense to you? So you are bringing down Jesus Christ to the level of nothing. Then you really don't need a Redeemer. There is no sinfulness of God and sinfulness of man. You have no use for a Redeemer. Under the half-cocked banner of God of mercy and God of love, many churches ignore the holiness and righteousness of God. Consequently, they do not remind their congregation about the justice and judgment of God. Yes, God loves sinners. That's why He sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins. However, He hates our sins. He despises our sins. He always disciplines children who rebel against His holiness because He loves us. He would not chasten us if He doesn't love us. Second point of this book is God wants His people to be holy. God wants His people to be holy. 8 times in the scripture, be holy as for I am holy, right? Be holy for I am holy. Since God's commandments are His enablement, God's commandments are His enablement, this commandment assures us that it is possible to live holy life. You don't have to live a defeated life. You don't have to live with a sin all over, every day, every hour. Do you know we can actually say no to sin? But we choose to say yes a lot of times. What the health is to our body, the holiness is to the soul. And a great physician can give us a spiritual health and wholeness that we need. Holiness requires living the way Bible tells us without compromise. Folks, compromise erosion. We don't see it from the beginning. How many of you guys remember the flood in 1985 in Tucson? Remember around Tancredi area? Huh? 83. I've been corrected. 80. Ask Pastor Jack, he remembers everything. All the useless information. I was watching that the TV report, and the water is coming down and taking out some of the nice homes in Tankerbury Wash area. And hitting the wall, the side of the wall, constantly, pretty soon, whole house goes down. Why? Because water seeps through underneath. Erosion happened. That's what the sin does. Third point. Holiness begins at the altar. Holiness begins at the altar. Now the idea behind the ancient Hebrew word altar is what? A killing place. A killing place. I know it doesn't sound very picturesque. But then again, guess what the altar is? That's where you kill an animal. Somehow we have this fancy idea, altar is a really nice, clean place. If we were there, first thing we would see is blood. Stained altar, blood-stained altar. In ancient altar, place of death was made holy and consecrated to God. That's the ancient altar of the new covenant is cross. As I said many times before, the cross of Jesus Christ was not gold-colored. It was not porcelain. It was soaked with the blood. It's an old, rugged, blood-soaked cross. He bled on there for you and me. Don't ever think that altar is a pretty place. And that's the beginning of the holiness for us. The first step toward the holiness is the admission of my own guilt, my own sin. Once I recognize my own sin and recognize that He is my Savior and Lord, that's the beginning. If I think that I can make my way to heaven, that's nothing more than a false idea. Somehow we have the tendency to think, not just us, human in general, somehow we think that we can make our way. It's good to have a spiritual knowledge, it's good to have a good habit, however, that nothing stack up against God's standard. Set apart from the God's sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all these good things are useless, if not harmful. Did you notice that when you try to evangelize to some people, it's far easier to somebody who is just sin all the time, because they know they are sinner, right? But those who are religious, they are the worst kind to evangelize, because they think they're going to make the way to heaven because they are so good. Right. Fourth point. Holiness involves obedience and discipline. Holiness involves obedience and discipline. It wasn't enough for the Jewish worshiper to bring the sacrifice to the altar and go away knowing that his or her sins been forgiven. Worshippers also had to obey God's commandment. It's no different. What the Bible tells us we must do. Let me say one more time. What the Bible tells us we must do. Even though there are many things from the Old Testament that do not apply to us directly because they are for the ancient Israelite, but there are plenty of things we must follow in the New Testament. Worshiping the Lord does not stop at here. Does not stop here. As a matter of fact, this is where it starts. Everybody in here worship God. When you walk out this door, when you walk out the school auditorium door, that's where true worship starts. When nobody sees you, behind the closed door, that's where true worship starts. Every day, 24/7. There's no downtime. Go to James chapter 1, please. James 1, 22. I'm almost done. Bear with me. James 1:22. You there yet? Be a doer of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. So if we just hear the word of God and walk away, what are we? We are deceiving ourselves. God is telling us we must be a doer of the word of God, not just hearer. Fifth point. Holiness must be from God and be genuine. Holiness must be from God and be genuine. John, book of John, Jesus Christ saying, true worship, the worship is the comes from the Spirit and truth, right? We must be aware of a false zeal. Remember the God killed Nadab and Abihu, the Aaron's son, because they brought the strange fire. And we have a hard time understanding what's a strange fire. You know, there's certain things God said that you can burn. There are certain things you should not burn. They did it their own way. And they were drunk. And they came into the sanctuary of Tabernacle. God, I'm so glad that God no longer killed people in the church, in the sanctuary. If that's the case, probably just about every one of us would drop dead here. Like, especially when we sing, I Surrender All. You can just imagine, you're talking about slain by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that will happen there. Folks, hyped up religious feeling is no guarantee that we are pleasing God. No, the absence of a hyped up religious feeling doesn't mean that we don't have a close contact with God. Remember, folks, Satan is a deceiver. He will deceive us any way he can, so we should be careful to detect and reject his counterfeit. So you get the, what if you get the, while you're worshiping God, you get that goosebump. So you tell other person, well, God was there. Why? Because I had a goosebump. You know, when you have a flu, you get a goosebump too. So you cannot depend on God's presence with your goosebump. If you have a bad pizza, you can have something churning inside your heart too. Don't depend on that thing. When he's there, he will let you know. How do you know? Through the word of God. He will speak to you. True worship of God comes from the Spirit of God according to the Scripture. Note how I said, true worship of God comes from the Spirit of God according to Scripture in context. It magnifies and glorifies God alone. To not anyone else, all done in order. All done in order. We have two extremely gifted gentlemen over there who lead worship for us. When we going through the worship and we meet God there, and because we were really into the lyrics and understanding the lyrics, it's not supposed to be pointing to, it's not supposed to pointing to those two gentlemen. How talent there. Well, I'm not talking about you. But when we worship God, the true worship magnifies and glorifies God. And when I had the time to often pray with some of the worship team members, one of my favorite things saying is, let this worship team be disappeared. May God appear. Let them not hear their voice, but let them hear the voice of God. He must be increased. We must be decreased. He must be seen. We must be unseen. It's for Him alone. For His holiness alone. We can live holy life if we choose to. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great book. What a magnificent book we studied. Let us remember the true worship starts as we live. As we live with you, the Spirit within us, every day, 24/7, let us magnify your name, let us exalt your holy name, let his name above all names. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.